As we come towards the final part of our time together, I want us to turn to think about the practical application of what we've seen. And what difference should it make to the way that we live at church or in the office or out in the world? How should we live as Christians during a global pandemic? What does the Christian life look like at a time like this? And to answer that question, I want to give you one big principle and then six practical suggestions for how we might apply it in our lives. One big principle and six practical applications. The big principle is this: radical hope enables sacrificial service for the good of others and the glory of God. Radical hope enables sacrificial service for the good of others and the glory of God. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, in his book about the coronavirus, here's what John Piper says about hope. I think this is a helpful quotation. He says, "The object of hope is future, but the experience of hope is present. And that present experience is powerful. Hope gets people out of bed and go to work, helps them go to work. Hope gives meaning to daily life, even lockdown, quarantined, stay-at-home life. Hope liberates from selfishness, fear, and greed. Hope empowers love and risk-taking and sacrifice." I think what he's getting at is the fact that having future hope affects the way that you live now. If you believe that your life is hid with Christ on high and will certainly appear with him in glory when he returns, then that empowers you to take risks and to make sacrifices today. You can serve people even when it's risky. You can help others for the glory of God, even when it involves making sacrifices to our own daily lives. Because your life has been saved, you can afford to lose it. You can pay whatever it might cost you to serve other people for the glory of God. It might cost being laughed at, or being called or not getting a promotion, and missing out on the next big break. It might cost us taking a risk with our personal health. It could even mean putting ourselves at increased risk of catching the virus. We can afford to take risks with our lives, to make sacrifices that we wouldn't otherwise choose to make, if it serves other people, if it glorifies God. Radical hope empowers sacrificial service for the good of others and the glory of God. I think this is a principle that we find in the Bible, as Christians are called to live out the hope that they have. In Matthew 5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with radical hope, the Beatitudes, where he describes the kind of people that his kingdom belongs to, the kind of people who are blessed, to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. But immediately afterwards, he turns to how those people should live in this world, in this kingdom. They are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They are to let their light shine before others so that they may see their good deeds and glorify their Father who is in heaven. Radical hope empowers them to live lives of sacrificial service for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. We find a similar command in 1 Peter. And like Jesus, Peter begins with radical hope. And like us, he's writing to a group of people who are going through a period of suffering, of difficulty and affliction. And in the opening lines of the book, he tells his readers that they have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. But in the second half of the letter, he moves on to practical service. His headline being chapter 2, verse 12, where he commands his readers to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against them as evildoers, they may see their good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Once again, we find the same dynamic, radical hope, an inheritance that can never fade, be defiled, or perish. Empowering sacrificial service, a life lived for others and for the glory of God. And we find the same pattern in the way that the early church lived. A sociologist called Rodney Stark has written a book called The Triumph of Christianity, in which he argues that this attitude of radical hope, empowering selfless service, is one of the reasons that Christianity was able to establish itself in the Mediterranean world. In Roman culture, he writes that mercy was regarded as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion because it involved giving unearned help to the undeserving. This meant that when two great pandemics struck the empire, and one in 165 AD, and a second in 251 AD, the Romans had no cultural or religious foundation for mercy and sacrifice. Instead, doctors fled out to their country estates, desperate to escape the virus, and unconcerned to help those who were left behind. But Christians, believing in a message of eternal life, that gave hope beyond the grave, lived out their faith in selfless service of other people. They looked after the sick, they cared for the dying, they continued to meet together, and they remained joyful, fearless in the face of suffering. This, according to Stark, as much as anything, is what enabled Christianity to gain a foothold over paganism in the empire's many religions. Radical hope, unique hope, empowering distinctive sacrificial service for the good of others and the glory of God. That's what it looks like to live as a Christian through a pandemic. And that works itself out in practice in all kinds of ways. But just to give us some starters to continue discussing in our groups in a moment, here are six practical suggestions that I've been thinking about as I reflected in my preparation for this talk. Before I give them to you, though, let me just make two brief qualifications. First, let me say that these are just suggestions, and they're not intended to be the final word, nor will they be wholly right. And these are outworkings, suggested outworkings of a bigger principle that comes from God's word. And what that looks like for each of us will be slightly different. And secondly, nor are these things that I think I've been particularly good at over the course of the pandemic. I'd hate you to think that I somehow have a perfect record on each of those things. I think these are hard truths to live out in our lives. And that's why it's important for us to reflect on them, to think about where we've been doing well at living out the radical hope that we have, and where we need to change in light of God's word. So those are the qualifications. Here are the six brief suggestions for what radical hope might look like in the midst of a pandemic. First, radical hope enables us to seek to do good, even if that means taking risks. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul tells us that as we have opportunity, we should seek to do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And during COVID-19, we have the chance to do both, don't we? And there are lots of ways that we can be doing good to everyone. We can volunteer useful skills that we might have, like sewing masks together or doing extra shifts if we're a doctor or health worker. We can be looking after people we know, especially if they're vulnerable or key workers. We can be offering to help with childcare or shopping for those who are in quarantine. We can just be there as friends for people who are finding it difficult. And all of us can be doing the very basic things, like keeping the restrictions so that we don't put other people in danger by spreading the virus. And we can be doing good to one another as well, looking out for the household of faith, making sure that the members of our group are looked after, checking up on them and how they're going, and praying for them, seeking to serve them. And doing those things may involve some risks and some sacrifices. It might mean that we have to go out to do shopping for someone, putting ourselves at risk of catching the virus. It might mean that we emotionally have to deal with someone who's finding things really hard and listen to them, even when we might rather be doing something else, something more enjoyable. And yet radical hope empowers us to do these costly things, things that help other people. Radical hope empowers us to seek to do good to everyone, and especially to the household of faith, even if it involves risks and sacrifices. We should seek to do good. Secondly, radical hope enables us to obey the government, even if we disagree with them. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, we're told that Christians should be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. At its most basic level, this means that we ought to stick strictly to the law, and we should obey the guidelines that the government has set down for us, both as a church and individually. Notice that this is for the Lord's sake, and he appointed our leaders, and therefore we should offer them the same obedience that we should offer to the Lord, which means that we should seek to obey them even when no one would know if we didn't, even when no one is looking. We should seek to keep the spirit of the law and not just the letter. We should want to honor and obey the leaders that God has appointed over us. And notice that it does involve honor and not just obedience. Now, that's a challenge for us Brits, isn't it? That we shouldn't be slandering or mouthing off about the government in front of others. We should seek to honor those that God himself has put in authority over us. Now, sometimes the government might require us to do something which seems to go against what God tells us to do. Imagine, for instance, if the government told us to stop meeting together as a church. How should we resolve that as Christians? Well, we should always seek to obey God above anyone else. Acts 5, verse 29, Peter, in front of the Sanhedrin, says, "We must obey God and not men. He is our king. Our ultimate allegiance belongs to him." But as God has appointed our leaders over us, we should try to obey them whenever we can. That means that we should only invoke a verse like Acts 5:29 as an absolute last resort, when it really is impossible for us to obey both God and the leaders he has appointed. We should seek to obey the government. Thirdly, radical hope enables us to honor our parents, even if what they ask is unreasonable. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir slightly on this point, but I think it's worth us thinking about it together just for a moment. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Christians should obey their parents and honor their father and mother. The command applies to all of us who still live with our parents or who fall under their household, being financially dependent upon them. As children, we should seek to honor and obey them. That means praying for them, staying in touch with them, involving them in our plans, telling them about our decisions, especially at a time when we know they will be worrying and concerned. And it also means listening when our parents tell us to do something. Now, for some of us, we might have the same issue that we just discussed with the government, that our parents might ask us to do something which seems unreasonable, something which goes against what God himself commands. Perhaps they might ask us to stop going to church or to stop meeting up with someone to read the Bible, to protect ourselves from the virus. What does it look like to honor our parents in that situation? Well, similar to before, we need to remember that our ultimate allegiance belongs to God. He is our king and not our parents. And our true family, our first family, is his family, the family of Christ, our brothers and sisters in him. But nevertheless, God does command us to honor our parents. And therefore, whenever possible, we should seek to both obey God and honor them. That might mean seeking a compromise with them, trying to explain our thinking to them, listening to what they have to say, discussing the issue calmly and reasonably with them, seeking a compromise that works for everyone, and then once we've made the decision, sticking with integrity to what we've decided, even if they won't find out whether we have or not. We should seek to honor our parents, and we're empowered to do so, even when what they ask might be unreasonable, because of radical hope. Fourth, radical hope enables us to welcome the weaker brother, even if we think they're wrong. In Romans 14, Paul teaches the church in Rome how to navigate subjects on which Christians disagree. On the one hand, he tells those with a less sensitive conscience not to stumble those with more scruples than them. And on the other hand, he tells those with a more sensitive conscience not to judge those with fewer scruples. During COVID-19, it's likely that members of our church will have different opinions about what we should do, how and when we should meet together, whether we should be wearing face masks all the time or only when we're legally required to, and whether we should be prioritizing meeting in person or whether it's okay to let people choose to be online. All kinds of difficult questions. And many of us will fall somewhere along the spectrum on all of these different matters. Well, those of us who are on one end of the spectrum, who are more cautious, who want to take a more cautious approach to each of these, ought not to judge those who want to get back to life as normal as fast as possible, provided that those people are sticking within the law. But on the other hand, those who want to get on with things as fast as possible should bear with those who have more scruples. They shouldn't pressure them into doing things they don't feel comfortable to do or make them feel bad for not doing them. Rather, we should seek to do what Paul tells us in Colossians 3. Bear with one another. Literally, endure one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. As Christians, we can afford to bear with one another, to go with a weaker brother or a stronger brother, and do what they might want to do, even if it's not the thing that we would choose to. Because radical hope empowers us to make those choices which we might otherwise not choose. Radical hope enables us to welcome the weaker brother. Fifthly, radical hope enables us to meet together, even if it would be safer to stay at home. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, we're told we should consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is our duty as Christians to meet together, because that day, the day when the Lord Jesus returns, is drawing near. We need hope, we need readiness, and we need each other to encourage one another to persevere and run with faith and perseverance to the end. And COVID-19 doesn't change that. We still need to be doing those things. We need to stay spiritually alert. And that means that now, as much as ever, we need to meet together. Does that mean that we have to meet in person? No. We can meet online. Praise God for the technology that enables us to do so as we are now. But in person is preferable if we're able to, legally and safely. Because we're social creatures. We were made for in-person interaction. That's how we've been designed. And online will only ever be a pale imitation of that in-person community. But of course, as with this morning, we might be required by law to meet online. And those who are working with vulnerable people in frontline roles, or those who are at serious risk of the virus themselves, may have to meet online for even longer. But as far as possible, we should seek to meet in person while taking all necessary precaution to ensure that we can do so safely. And whether we're in person or online, we should all be seeking to meet together, to encourage each other, to help each other to keep going, and remain focused on that day. And radical hope enables us to do it. It enables us to sacrifice the time, to make the journey into church, even if we feel like it would be hard work, and even if we would rather stay at home in our pajamas and watch the live stream. Radical hope empowers us to meet together. And lastly, radical hope enables us to pray for all people, even when we have enough to pray for ourselves. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul urges us to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all people, including for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so before we're anything else in this global pandemic, we should be prayers. And prayers not just for ourselves and our families, not even just for our groups and our support bubbles, but prayers for all people, for the government, for those making the key decisions, for key workers and those who are vulnerable, for those who are at work sharing the gospel through this pandemic, for opportunities to speak of Christ, and for many other things too. If you're like me and you find it hard to know just where to start with praying, and then let me recommend Rachel Jones's book, 5 Things to Pray in a Global Crisis. I found it helpful in preparing this talk and in shaping my prayers over the course of the pandemic. And that would be a great place to start, to become a prayer through this time of crisis for all of us. Radical hope. It enables us to set aside the time, to sacrifice that time to pray, and to pray not just for ourselves, but for the good of others and the glory of God. Well, those are my six practical suggestions. And why don't we turn into our groups one last time to discuss those applications and any others that we can think of that big principle. But let's go into our discussion groups now.